Good morning. The Lord be with you. Would you please pray with me? Father God, we come to push into this story and we pray that this story would work its way into us, Lord, that your scripture would come, script that we get to perform as people who know your love and mercy in Jesus. Amen. Well, if you've ever grown up with a brother or sister or brothers or sisters, you would understand that things can sometimes get ugly between siblings, yes? Yeah, you've been there before, Michael. Fantastic. And in case you're thinking that the people in the Bible never had family disputes, we find sibling rivalry in a whole bunch of stories in the book of Genesis. There's Cain and Abel. There's Ishmael and Isaac. Jacob and Esau, Leah and Rachel, and among the 12 sons of Jacob, born to 4 different mothers. Jacob's favourite wife is Rachel. Her firstborn is Joseph. And Joseph is without doubt the apple of his father's eye. And so what Jacob does is he presents Joseph with a coat, a special coat or robe. It might have been many colours, it might have been long sleeves, we don't exactly know, but it set him apart from his brothers and put him at odds with them. It says his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. They couldn't say a kind word to him. That sounds bad, but you know what? It gets worse. Joseph, 17, probably trying to prove himself a little bit too hard to his brothers. He says, oh, listen to this dream I had. We were all out in the field tying up bundles of grain, and my bundles stood up, and your bundles all gathered round me and bowed down to mine. The brothers respond, oh, so you think you're going to be our king, do you? You actually think you'll reign over us? And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. Sometime later, the brothers are 100 kilometres from home driving sheep. And one day they see this teenager coming along in his robe and they say to themselves, let's kill him. Let's throw his body down in a cistern and tell Dad he's been killed by wild animals. If it wasn't for Reuben, the oldest brother, they would have murdered him in cold blood. Instead, they sell him to some passing traders, get his robe and cover it with blood and present it to Dad. And it breaks the old man's heart. Wind the clock forward 20-odd years. The brothers once had all the power. Now Joseph is in a position of power. And in those 20 years, he's been a foreign slave in a foreign land. He's been accused of attempted rape. He spent years in prison. But then he is elevated to Prince of Egypt. He becomes one of the most powerful men on the planet. And I'm going to ask you to talk about this question. If you'd been in Joseph's sandals and endured all the things he had been through, what would your response have been to your brothers the first time they come to Egypt to buy grain? Talk about that amongst yourselves for a little bit. What would your response have been? What would you feel like doing, maybe, initially? Smash them into the middle of next week, maybe. What other things could you do? Up the price. Yes. all right, I'll sell you grain at 300% of the... Yeah, okay, that's an interesting way of getting a little bit of passive-aggressive payback. I think it's really interesting. I think put yourself in the shoes and... Your feelings would be one thing, but maybe somewhere your head and your heart would actually go, hang on a minute, there's still family and maybe there's a way of working through this. It's really interesting in that first encounter, Joseph doesn't actually reveal himself. So here's a question. Given that the brothers did not recognize him, why doesn't Joseph actually reveal himself and say, hey, remember me? I'm your brother. Why doesn't he do that? Any ideas about that? Okay, it's been suggested, and I've thought this too, and I think it's plausible. Being confronted with his brothers there, he's got on with his life, and all of a sudden the brothers are there, and it reminds him of what happened last time they'd met 20-odd years ago. And maybe there's some stuff smouldering there that just comes to the surface. And he needs some emotional space to process it and to own it and to work out, oh, actually, how am I going to respond to these guys? I think that's very plausible. Any other suggestions? Okay, maybe he wants to see their character. And I really think you're onto something, Michael. Good answer. Here's the thing. If he had revealed himself to them in that first encounter, how would the brothers have reacted? Oh, no! They would have been overwhelmed. It would have freaked them out. And they would have wished the ground had opened up and swallowed them, perhaps. But by not revealing himself, and he's sort of an outsider to their inner circle, Joseph can watch. He can find out things. When he suggests that they're spies, they say, oh, hang on, we're all 12 brothers of the one. And he can find out about the dad. He can find out about his youngest brother, Benjamin. He can see if their hearts and character has changed over the years and whether these 10 brothers have an ounce of remorse over the things they had done to him 20 years ago. It's very, very wise. Interesting that after detaining them for a few days and then demanding that if you guys come next time, you better bring your youngest brother, otherwise you will not buy grain from me. Joseph overhears them. And remember, they think he is an Egyptian, not a Hebrew, and they're talking in their own language. Here's what they say to each other. Oh, clearly we've been punished because of what we did to Joseph long ago. We saw his anguish when he pleaded for his life, but we wouldn't listen. That's why we're in this trouble. Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? Reuben asked. But you wouldn't listen. And now we have to answer for his blood. Of course, they didn't know that Joseph understood them, for he had been speaking to them through an interpreter. Now he turned away from them and began to weep. Why weeping? Because he realizes they understand what they did and they feel remorseful and guilty and ashamed about it. During the second visit they come and Joseph reveals himself. He reassures them and reconciles with his brothers. And he shows them mercy, not just in reconciling with them, but also providing for their future. Come on, I can provide for you. I can look after you. Go back home and bring the whole clan down here. And we can be together again. And I'll watch out for you. Friends, ain't that the lengths of mercy, kindness, favour? 17 years go by and Dad dies and the brothers are still scratching their chins wondering, oh, maybe now Dad's gone, Joseph might mess us up real bad. So they send him a message. Oh, by the way, a dad on his deathbed said this, Joseph, Forgive your brothers for all the bad stuff they did to you all that time ago. And they get together around. He says, it's okay. You don't need to be afraid of me. God's been watching over me and us all this time. And God's going to continue to show mercy in us, and I'm going to continue to extend mercy to you. Kindness, mercy, favor. We all need it, don't we? We need it from God, and we need it from one another. I've got two application points here. The first one is a personal one. Friends, who are you still angry with? Who or what event, when you think back on in your past, enrages you, stirs up poison in you, embitters your soul? Bitterness keeps you in a prison. It poisons you. It blinds you to the unfailing love of God and the good plans God has for your life. For the sake of Jesus, take a leaf out of his book and in Joseph's book and forgive. Forgive. If there's someone you need to reconcile with, ask God to help you and step forward. Freedom is much better than being stuck in a prison of bitterness and blame. My second application point is for our Good Shepherd people and the culture we have here. I wonder, friends, do people experience Jesus' kindness and favour and mercy in our Good Shepherd family? Are we reflecting the heart of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, to the stranger, the widow, the divorced? The little ones, the broken ones, the hurting ones, the guilty ones, that are ones who are coping and struggling with shame and betrayal. Is every person, every single person accepted and valued here every time we gather? And I'm not just talking about being friendly here. Mercy goes much further than, hello, how you doing? All right, good, see ya. No, church should be something better than that. God's people need to be full of mercy, treating people with love and respect, as people valued by the Father. People who I want to come alongside, if not to get to know everything about them so I can control them or put them in a box, but so I can find out their story, so I can understand them, so I can know what it's like to be in their shoes, so I can encourage them and look for ways that I can bless them and help them leave this encounter better than when they first got here. Friends, isn't that what mercy looks like? Favour, kindness, unconditional love. It's the heart of Jesus working through your heart and mine. And so, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we may develop more and more deeply the heart of Jesus. Lord, that we would see people through your eyes and we would see each one as one whom you want to bless, whom you want to shine your light and favour into. And as a community and as a family, Lord, you would use each and every single one of us in this journey into the future that you have in store for Good Shepherd. And the people of God said, amen. I invite you to stand as we sing our next song.